Please be seated and turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, or the church in Ephesus. We've been going through Ephesians in the evening services. We finished chapter 1 last week, so we come now to chapter 2, and this unit, really, that Paul writes in, which is verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10. So I'll read that now. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let us hear God's word. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, in chapter 1 of this letter, Paul reveals the past, present, and future, if you will, of God's great plan of salvation. He says that we have been chosen by the Father in eternity past, that Christ came into this world as part of God's great plan and covenant of redemption. He came incarnate, assuming our nature, lived, died, was raised again for our redemption. And then while we were alive at some point, the Holy Spirit came and applied to us all the benefits that Christ achieved and has sealed us for our inheritance in the future. Eternity past, eternity future, present time. Paul lays that out. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Says, spiritual blessings. This is who you are. You are blessed. No matter what your life circumstances are right now, whether rich or poor, whether sick or healthy, whether you have a lot or a little, you are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Then, as we saw last week, Paul says that he's praying for the church in Ephesus. And what does he pray for? He prays that they would know God more, that they would know the hope, that they would know the riches, that they would know the power, these great things that God has blessed us with, that all of us need to understand more and more and grow in our depth, in our understanding of. And now what he does is he explains in greater detail the past, present, and future of those whom God saves, and the nature of that salvation. And this comes as good news to us this evening. This is really one of the greatest gospel texts in the New Testament. And it moves us to joy. It calls us really to rejoice and look to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Paul wants us to know our identity. And here again, he's describing that identity for us. He's telling us that God, in his loving and merciful plan to gather and save his people, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come. Well, he brings dead sinners to life by grace alone, through faith alone, all because of Christ alone. That's what this text is about. And so let's think about it as we think about our identity. So we think about our identity. Now, he tells us our condition apart from Christ, and then tells us our position because of Christ. But if you've never noticed, look at this key verb that links this whole section together. This is why you really shouldn't preach on just a few of these verses, but all 10 of them, because they go together. The key verb is the verb walked. In verse 2, he says, you once walked one way. In verse 10, he says, now you're walking another way. And then, as we'll see, that verb is actually the key verb throughout the rest of the book of Ephesians, as he describes what that walk looks like. You once were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That is our condition apart from Christ. Our condition apart from Christ was not good. He takes us really down to the terrible depths of our position, like a physician would do, as he is showing the condition that is not good for somebody's illness. Maybe showing where the cancer has spread. He's saying, well, here's what it looks like. Maybe we feel fine. And yet he says, well, it's not good news. Here's how far it's gone. And he's showing us this is the condition for all of us with our sin. He says that it's bad news. You walked in your deadness. You weren't merely wounded spiritually. You weren't merely sick. He says it is a spiritual death. Unable to save yourself, you are. And then he describes what that looks like. He says in this spiritual death, we walked in it. We were active in it. We devoted ourselves to it. We were in bondage in very particular ways. We were in bondage, he says, to the world. You walked in these trespasses and sins following, notice, the course of this world. What does he mean there by this world? He means this age, this present evil age, this fallen age that began with the fall of Adam and will end at the consummation when Christ returns. He's not talking about the physical earth when he says this world. He's talking about this age. And what characterizes this age? The self does. The exaltation of self. Ever since Adam said that I want to be like God in my own way. I want to go to the top and be my own boss. The master of my own universe. That is really the characteristic of this age. The works of the flesh. Selfishness. Love of self. Love of money. Love of pleasure, as Paul says in 1 Timothy. And so what we find is this age is characterized by these sins. And it's a whole course, like a river that's flowing. And somebody is just caught in this river without a flotation device. And they're thrashing around, trying to stay afloat. Whether they realize it or not, that is what it's like being a sinner in this world apart from Jesus Christ. But not so you, Paul says. But apart from Jesus, we were just following along, going with whatever the worldly wisdom is, with whatever the world says is okay. It's amazing how the world says, well, these are the modern ethics for the year 2015. This is what marriage should look like. This is what sexuality should look like. This is what the domestic home should look like. Says who? Says the world. Says the world. And you better be okay with it. Otherwise, you're the problem. You are the one causing all the problems in the world, says the world. And so these ethics are pushed upon us, and apart from Jesus Christ, we just go along with whatever. Following the course of this world. Paul says that's how the Ephesians were in Ephesus, worshiping the goddess Diana, worshiping Artemis, participating in the imperial cult and the mystery religions, being godless, much the same way that the world is today. So he shows us our condition apart from Christ, and he brings us down a notch. He says, you're not as free as you thought you were. You were actually like a piece of wood bouncing off of rocks in a Category 5 river, following the course of this world. And then he brings us down another notch, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That would be the devil. So not only, apart from Christ, were we just going along with whatever the world says is right or okay or, you know, ethical, but we were actually serving Satan. And here's the thing, is that everybody has to serve either God or Satan. Nobody's neutral. And the thing about people who serve Satan is they don't think they're serving Satan. Satan is so good and so crafty, he gets them to think that, no, they're just serving themselves. Or they're calling the shots. But we're mere creatures, you remember. We're finite, made by the Creator. And Satan, who is also finite, yet a very powerful spiritual being, is a deceiver. And he dupes people to think that they are serving whomever they want, when in fact, apart from Christ, they are serving him. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 calls Satan the god of this age, the ruler of the air, the one who has blinded people. And apart from Jesus, we walked according to this dark prince, Satan, and we were in bondage to him and all his tyranny. But it gets worse. Not only were we walking according to the course of this age, not only were we actually serving Satan, but we were also living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. This is what we were. Three enemies here. The philosophy, the godless, selfish, self-centered worldview that this world promotes. Satan, the so-called prince of the world, and then also the flesh, the enemy within. Living according to the lusts of the flesh, those strong desires, those longings, those cravings, those things that we want. And remember, then the world says, well, yeah, take what you want. It's okay. And Satan says, yes, doesn't it look good? God forbids you to have that. No, no, no. He knows in the day you have that, you're going to become like him. Go ahead. And those cravings and those lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the longing for possessions and all of those things that rise up from our sinful, polluted hearts are what drives human beings. Apart from Christ. We're like dogs, you know, at least like my dog. If he even hears the little crinkle of the salami package that one of us is getting into in the refrigerator, no matter how much expensive dog food he's had and how much he has in his belly, the cravings, he can be asleep in the other room, and the cravings for that gamey meat that he smells, he'll be standing right there. Longing, hoping you will give him a morsel. That's how we are, apart from Christ. Driven by our lust, driven by our covetousness, driven by our pride, driven by our desire for achievement, our desire to be recognized, our desire to have the kind of life that we want. We're driven by it, like a dog that can't even help but go lick up its own vomit. That's what Peter says. This is what we are apart from Christ. Paul just keeps going down, lower and lower and lower. In case we esteemed ourselves so highly, he says, you walked according to the course of the world. You walked serving Satan. You walked according to the lusts of your flesh. You can't even control them. You're basically like a dog. And then he says, and this is the killer of it all, in verse 3, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. All the way down the pit, down the sewer. You know, man thinks that, oh, by nature we're all children of God, right? We're all going to heaven, except for maybe Hitler and Osama bin Laden. We're all going to heaven. The Bible says that's not true. We are not children of God by nature. We are only children of God by adoption. Kai Melendez was not a Melendez by nature. He is a Melendez by adoption. And that is same, that the case is the same with every Christian. Only the only begotten Son is a son of God by nature. Because of the fall, we are not children of God. Yes, we are made in the image of God, but that does not make us children of God. In the modern worldly message, the satanic message really, that oh, we're all children of God, we're all okay, is a lie. We're only children of God by adoption. Because as Paul says right here in Ephesians 2:3, by nature we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You talk about bursting a bubble. Bad news, verses 1 through 3. But then notice what Paul does. He utters these two great words that Martin Lloyd-Jones once upon a time said contains all of the gospel. I'm sure others said it before him. But God. Here's what you were. Child of wrath, in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Hopeless, walking in death, down the pit, demerited, deserving of God's judgment and wrath. Cannot save yourself any more than a corpse can bring himself to life. But God. But God. God then does what we cannot do and reaches down. Down the pit, down the sewer, down into the jail cell where we deserved his wrath and punishment. And he pulls us up. Now notice what happens. Up, up, up we go. He's exposed the grim and bleak reality and our hopeless condition because of our sin, but now he lifts our eyes upward, out of the grave. He says, first of all, but God, being rich, not poor, not mediocre or unsubstantial, but rich in mercy. Mercy is that thing that withholds judgment that you deserve. Like getting off from a traffic ticket that you deserve. It's mercy. God being rich in mercy because of the, notice the adjectives, great love with which he loved us. He did not owe this to us. It was a free act of his own will to set his love upon us. And that's what he's done. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, undeserving, hopeless, demerited, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Grace is getting a wonderful gift that we didn't deserve. Mercy is a little different. Mercy is not getting the judgment we did deserve. Grace, getting a wonderful gift that we did not merit. By grace, you have been saved. Saved from what? What does that word saved mean? That's a word that's been abused by many Christians. Many people say saved, and what they actually mean is, this is when I put my faith in Christ. It's interesting, though, that's not really the way the New Testament speaks of the word saved. Saved means you have been spared from the wrath of God. Spared from the wrath of God. You have to be saved from something. R.C. Sproul always tells that story about, I think he was walking across Temple University and a young new Christian jumped out who was just filled with zeal, you know, and bless his heart. He wants to evangelize. He doesn't know anything. All he knows is once I was blind, now I see, and I want to tell other people. And he walked up to R.C. Sproul, who was deep in thought, walking across the university, and he says, "Brother, are you saved?" And R.C. Sproul was startled. "Excuse me? Are you saved?" And R.C. said, "From what? Saved from what? You have to be saved from something." The poor fellow didn't know. He just says, you know, are you saved? What he meant was, are you a Christian? But you have to be saved from something. Now, the good story with that is that R.C. actually was able to disciple that fellow, and he doesn't think like that anymore. But the way that the New Testament speaks is by grace you have been spared, you have been rescued from all that judgment and wrath that you deserved down the pit. You've been spared. And raised us up. Now, notice what he's doing. He's lifting our eyes. We have been saved from the wrath of God. We were made alive together with Christ. In other words, his resurrection was our resurrection. When he was raised physically from the dead, gloriously, well, all those to whom he was united, all those whom he represented in his life, death, and resurrection, we're also raised up with him. And by the application of the Holy Spirit, we have been united with Jesus Christ, and we have been brought to a newness of life. And he says, you have been seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse always used to torment me when I was a new Christian. What do you mean seated with him? I would hear this proclaimed, and I said, I'm seated in a pew in church tonight. How is it that we're seated in the heavenly places? Well, positionally, because the same Spirit who indwells Christ indwells us, we are positionally with Christ in heaven. In other words, we cannot be thrown out of heaven any more than Christ can be thrown out of heaven. Those who are in Christ. And it goes on. Paul's lifting us up now. Watch. Showing us where our position is. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages, okay, not this age, the world, but in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, the resurrection. Consummation, the new heavens and new earth, all glory to be enjoyed, free from sin, suffering, free from frustration, free from Satan, and enjoying with all the happiness and joy that God intended for us, the presence of the Lord and the true communion of saints, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see what he's doing. He's showing us more and more and more. Yes, you were down, 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 down. But through Christ, God has picked you up, 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 so that there is even more yet to come. But in order for that to happen, you see, in order for that to be true, Christ had to go down, 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 down. Christ, you see, he had to come into this world and don our humanity. He had to go so far in his obedience that he became the object of wrath for our sakes, the wrath of God, as our sins were laid upon him. Jesus is the only righteous man who deserved and truly merited eternal life by his perfect obedience and could boast and say, I have done it. He's the only one who has done that. And yet this one became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in order for us to go up, up, up and to be with him in the ages to come. Christ had to come from that age and go down, down, down all the way descending into hell as he died on the cross. And yet Christ never walked according to the course of this world. Rather, he followed the will of his Father in heaven. Christ never walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Rather, he resisted him and persevered when tempted. Christ never was a son of disobedience. Rather, he was a son of perfect obedience, in whom the Father openly acknowledged, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Christ never walked in trespasses and sins. Christ never for a moment lived in the passions and lusts of the flesh and the mind. Rather, he walked in perfect righteousness. Christ was not by nature a child of wrath. Rather, he is by nature the only begotten Son of God, and he was born under the law and came in the likeness of men, but apart from sin. And yet this same Christ became our foulness, our wickedness, and he became a repulsive thing in the sight of God as he drained the cup of God's divine fury and was baptized into God's holy wrath. You see, it's grace for us only because it was judgment for Jesus. It's grace for us only because Jesus, by his own works, earned and merited our salvation. God's justice was satisfied in him. And lest anything else should somehow cloud the grace of God in bringing us from death to life, you know, lest anyone at all might somehow try to lift a finger and say that they contributed something to their salvation, Paul, what does he do? He then directs our attention to how we receive Christ. So he tells us our condition apart from Christ, verses 1 through 3, our condition in Christ, our position, you know, because of Christ, verses 4 through 7. And he says, and this is how you received him, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. Faith, as we know, it is not something we work up. It's not a stuff that you tap into. People speak about faith in all sorts of vague ways today. Faith is very specific. It's a knowledge of the facts. God is holy. I am sinful. God will judge my sin. God, who is rich in mercy, has sent Christ. Facts. Faith then believes that those facts are true. Yes, I believe the apostles and the eyewitnesses, what they say about Christ. And finally, faith rests in that, trusts in that for my salvation personally. That is faith. Merely believing that it's true does not constitute true faith. Even the demons do that. True faith trusts. And it may be a weak faith. It may be a faith that says, I don't know, I'm a mess. I still falter and fall and feel as though I am still attracted to this world. And, you know, I feel like the devil sometimes is still, you know, pretending like I'm one of his. And, yeah, the passions, the desires of the body and the mind, you know, it's a fight constantly, but I'm just banking on Jesus. Loved ones, that's true faith talking. That's true faith talking. True faith doesn't look to self. True faith doesn't say, I'm trusting in my decision. True faith doesn't have faith in faith. That can't save you. Faith is extrospective, not introspective. Faith looks to what Jesus has done. Faith receives. It is an empty hand that receives the gift of God. Faith really is, can be summarized this way, as J.I. Packer said, forsaking all, I trust him. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith no longer looks at what self has achieved or what it hopes to achieve as a result of our own efforts. Faith rests entirely on what Jesus has achieved. Faith looks to the merit that Jesus accomplished. It doesn't look to our own works, but rather to the righteousness that comes extra nos, outside of ourselves. It's an alien righteousness. And says, that over there, what Jesus did, that will save me. Faith forsakes not only our sin, but our good works, and it runs to Jesus. And faith is merely the instrument, it's the channel, but it's also a gift. It's wrought by the Holy Spirit. Look what it says there, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Because you see, then we could boast and say, well, I have faith. Apparently I'm better than you. You just aren't smart enough, or you're too hard-hearted or something. Without the Holy Spirit working faith into our hearts, we are doomed. And we need to remember that when we're praying for others. We always forget that. We cannot change the heart of someone else. Not even our kids, not our friends, not our neighbors, not anybody. The only person who can change a human's heart is the Holy Spirit. And yet he does that through the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And it's through the word, it's through the preaching of the gospel that faith is then kindled and brought to life. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Because apart from, remember, we're dead in trespasses and sins. You go into a graveyard and you say, okay, I'm going to preach the gospel, and now everybody who will exercise their free will, if you would come forward, Crystal Lewis over here is going to sing, Come Just As You Are, and we'll keep the buses warm for you, and we're waiting. You would hear crickets. Nothing. Apart from the Holy Spirit. Just as it took the creative power of God to bring forth Lazarus from the dead after a few days in the tomb by a simple word, Lazarus, come forth, so too does it take a dead sinner to come to spiritual life in Jesus Christ. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in Christ and who raised Christ from the dead and then who unites us to Jesus Christ and works faith in our hearts so that we embrace Christ, so that we see our need, so that we see that we are doomed and down a pit and about to reach the judgment of God at our final breath and be accountable for all the sins and all the wrongdoing we have done throughout our lives. And then we say, I am hopeless. I can only trust in Christ. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift, not a result of our own works, so that no one may boast. And then look at, finally, the renewal that we have in Christ. This is wonderful. He connects it. He says, for we who have been brought from death to life in Christ, we who are trusting in Jesus, we are His workmanship, God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus, united with the head. It is not a decapitated body, the church. And this is not just one individual connected to the head. It's a whole body, as Paul is going to go on and explain throughout Ephesians. We are all connected one to another, and God has created us new now in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship. His craftsmanship. We've been raised up with Christ to now walk in newness of life, empowered by resurrection life, really. And it's to live with a new walk. Look at the new walk we have. It's a walk in good works. And notice this carefully. We are not saved by our works, verse 9. But we are saved for good works. Verse 10. That's why we're saved. We're not saved to go on living in sin. The person who says, I can live however I want because I'm justified, gives evidence of not having true faith at all. Rather, we are saved for good works, not because of our good works. We're saved because of Christ's good works. But now to walk in new obedience, which we don't find to be burdensome. His commandments are now a joy. Yes, we fail. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we limp along at times. But we love the one who has saved us. We have an affection for Him. We trusted Him. For He has given Himself for us. Christ is everything. The one who lived the life that we couldn't. The one who died for our crimes, our trespasses, the one who brought us up out of the pit. Now we live in these good works, which God prepared beforehand. It's all according to plan. We were predestined for this purpose, to bring glory to the Lord. And what brings glory to the Lord? Righteousness. A people living in righteousness. Yes, we do that imperfectly in this fallen age. While we still struggle with the pollution of sin. But the day is coming when we will be raised physically from the dead. We've already been raised spiritually, but when we are raised physically from the dead and gloriously, there will no longer be sin. We will live in righteousness and bring God glory. But even now, notice, loved ones, even now, there is a new walk. Verse 10. These good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You once walked this way in death. You now walk in life. You once walked according to the course of this world. You now walk according to the course of the age to come. You once walked in line with the devil. You now walk in line with Jesus. You once walked as a child of wrath. You now walk as a child of God. You went from this walk to this walk. And then notice, just briefly, how Paul then expands on what that walk looks like. Maybe you've never noticed this before if you've read Ephesians. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. He says then in chapter 4, verse 17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Rather, put off your old self. You don't live in death, but on the new self, renewed in the likeness of God. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Then in chapter 5, verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Chapter 5, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I have all those walks underlined in my Bible, but really what it does is it harkens upon that Old Testament imagery that we heard in the call to worship from the prophet Ezekiel in that valley of dry bones. They were laying there lifeless, dead in trespasses and sins, and it was the Spirit then who brought them to life, and they began to walk. Paul says that has happened. It has happened globally, everywhere. The people who believe on the Lord Jesus and are indwelt, sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is who we are, loved ones. That is your identity. You're not merely walking through this week or walking through your life. You have a walk to which you were predestined. You have a walk that has been crafted for you by God Himself. You have a walk that is described here in this ancient book. You have a walk empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see what reason we have to rejoice and give God praise for all the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus. May we know these things well, loved ones. May the eyes of our understanding continually be enlightened. May we continually rejoice in this life that God has given us in Christ. And may we walk now with joy. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life. May we walk in these good works which you have prepared beforehand, and may we do so with joy and thanksgiving. For this we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.